Genesis chapter 22 is where we're going to end up today. And, well, you know what? We've heard this chapter so many times that I think we'll just skip it. I'm kidding, of course. We're not skipping anything. You guys know me better than that, I suppose, right?
Skip it, you're fired.
My son has fired me like twice in the last week, right? Three times and I'm out. I better be careful now. We're going to start at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We will look at verse 13. And I couldn't help it. You know, I was thinking about Abraham this week a lot, and I knew we were coming up on chapter 22. And, you know, every kid in Sunday school has heard this story probably about four or five times. We all have heard it many times. But I ended up in 1 Corinthians 10:13, and I'll show you why. It was the Lord, of course. But if you're there, we're going to read it together. Paul writes, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, all men and women. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." Let's pray. Father, we know that you do give us things that we're not able to handle, so that you can show us that we can. You're the one who can handle it. That we turn to you, and we can handle it. But you don't give us a temptation that's too much for us. You're with us, Lord. What you truly do, and we thank you, is you test us. You try us, you test us, you prove us. And Lord, we could use the word tempt, but you don't tempt us into sin. You try us. I pray that we begin to pass all these tests. We pass tests, we move on. We pass another test, we move on. Lord, that we might do that. So would you fill us with the Holy Spirit so that we can hear you this morning. We can hear your voice speaking right to us, each one individually. May we be all ears. May you till up the soil of our heart, that the seed of your word will go deep down in there and plant roots, Lord. Be with us this morning. Protect us, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, maybe you're thinking this deals with temptation, and it does. But if you look at this, Abraham wasn't, you might say, Abraham wasn't being tempted. Well, he was being tested. We're going to see where it says God tempted Abraham. God tests. God gives us tests. Have you noticed this? I think we've been on this subject of tests for quite a while, haven't we? Pass the test, pass the test, pass the test. And we notice that if we don't pass the test, we get the test over again. Well, Abraham, he wasn't being tempted, he's being tested. So the original language doesn't differentiate between a temptation and a test. So when it says God did tempt Abraham, Genesis 22, where we're going to end up, it means that God did test Abraham. And in reality, there's no difference between a temptation and a test, because in any situation that comes our way, Satan means it for a temptation to make us fall, but God intends it for a test to lift us up. A temptation in Satan's book for us to fall, a test for God to lift us up. See, God wants you to pass the test. You know something? Here's another reason why you want to pass the test, because he wants to show you off. We've read the book of Job, right? The challenge. Have you considered my servant Job? Have you considered my servant Joe? Have you considered my servant Bill? I'm going to test him, and he's going to prove that he's walking with me, Satan. But Satan's over there going, well, let me try him, you know. We need to pass the test, and I know you guys know this really well. So God intends it to be a test to lift us up. But because Satan, he wants to destroy us, he wants to shake us up. God will use the same event, the same thing, to edify us and show us off, simply. Let's turn to Genesis 22. There's no clearer picture, maybe, of the cross or type. In the Bible, we see types. A type of Christ. David was a type of Christ. Abraham was a type of Christ. Not the total fulfillment, of course, because Christ is the fulfillment. But There's no clearer picture of the cross or type of the cross and the sacrifice the Father made for us in Christ than in Genesis chapter 22. We know the picture. We see the picture. We get what it means. This chapter here is a picture of Jesus Christ, and Jesus is the one that I don't get tired of looking at. Amen? I mean, the more you look at Jesus, just the name. You know, I sit here and I just look at that sometimes. I just stare at the name. I know it's just a name, but just Jesus. It's not him. It's not an idol or anything like that, but I just want to see him, know him, read his name, hear his name, see him, picture him, be in his presence. The picture of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the one I never get tired of looking at. So as we'll see, the picture here is like a painting that develops. We used to do lots of painting. And it becomes more and more focused as we go along. As you get toward the end of the painting, it comes into clarity. And there was always a moment for me when I said, it's done. It's it. Leave it alone. Not with Jesus. The picture's never going to end. It's infinite. The image of him, the idea, the realization, the understanding, it's just going to keep going and going and going and going because he's infinite. I like that. I like that. It's never going to get old. Look at verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt, again, or test Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac. So this is the first mention of the word tempt, literally test. Or you know what else is good? Prove. To prove. I like that one. In Hebrew, it's the word nakah. And it doesn't mean tempt to sin because God knows what Abraham will do. He knows what Abraham's going to do. But it must be proven. It must be proven that you're getting this, Abraham. I want you to prove that you're passing the test. And we've seen the test he's gone through, right? He's been a knucklehead along the way, just like any of us. And he's done some kind of not so smart things. But he's progressing in his walk. I believe we're going to see something really awesome today. God knows what he will do, but he needs to prove him. So in verse 1, it says, after these things. After what things? Well, how about 57 years of things by now? 57 years, like leaving his home in Ur for the land that God would show him, right? God didn't tell him where he was going to go. You leave, and I'll get you there. He left for this land that God would show him. That was step or test number one. He's training for the Moriah moment that's coming up. It's like the big exam. These are all little tests. Now the big exam is coming up. The finals. There you go. Anybody remember Regents? I had to take those things. Anyway, so he's in training, saying goodbye to his nephew Lot as he was headed for Sodom was step or test number two, obeying God's command to send his son Ishmael into the desert was step or test number four. Or did I skip three? Sodom was three, obeying God's command to send his son Ishmael out into the desert. That's test number four. And God's test, if you notice, they often defy total logic. They often defy logic completely. You're like, God, this doesn't make sense. You're asking me to do something that's like, this does not compute. Spock would not like this, Captain. It's not logical, you know, whatever. But it defies logic. You know, remember the apostles said that they've turned the world upside down. That's what the Lord does. You ever notice that? Things with the Lord aren't like the world thinks. It defies logic. Some of his tests he wants to take you through, it's like, well, do you trust me or not? I know it doesn't make sense. I just said, trust me. I didn't say, you know, I'm going to show you every detail. So nothing in Scripture is an accident. So we read that it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. And it means that this big test here, it didn't take place until after each one of those other little tests or those other moments, okay? Those things of which prepared Abraham for this big moment. Now, God won't ever give us a test that he hasn't thoroughly prepared us to navigate through successfully. And I know it seems that way. Again, God promises the grace in the time of need. I don't think I could ever handle what so-and-so went through. Not right now. Because you're not ready for that. You're not going to go through that. You get the grace in time of need. You don't get grace and store it on a shelf and pull it off when you need it. You go to the Lord, the throne of grace. He gives you grace as you go through experiences. So he hasn't thoroughly prepared us to navigate through many things successfully yet, but he will. And, you know, he never sends us through those things without preparing. But anyways, we look at this Moriah incident, or we're going to, and we think, I couldn't do that. True. You couldn't do that. What we're going to see, can you picture this? Picture taking your only son. Now, I love my son more than I could possibly ever explain. I can't imagine doing what Abraham's about to do. I mean, think about that. But on May 29th, 1953... the BBC reported on the radio that Sir Edmund Hillary was the first man, and he'll be the last man, to ever climb the greatest height ever. No other man has done this. No other man will ever be able to do this. He climbed Mount Everest, which was a spectacular thing, Mount Everest. It's the highest peak in the world, right? And that's a true statement geographically, but I think the ascent up the mountain and the passage that we're going to see is a much higher climb to me. Mount Moriah is only a couple of hundred feet above Jerusalem or whatever, but the city of Jerusalem, it's only like a ridge. Everything is going up to Jerusalem. So you get into Jerusalem, you're already up. And then there are ridges and what seem like hills when you're up there. You don't realize you're up as high as you are. You're just up there. So in Jerusalem, this looks like a ridge, Moriah, basically, and that's what it is. When the Lord said to Abraham, I want you to take your only son to Mount Moriah, the father and the son, Abraham and Isaac, set off on, I think, the greatest journey maybe ever, the greatest mountain climbing expedition in world history. Second only to the one where another father and son would climb later. Later on this very same spot, centuries later. That one was infinitely greater than this one, which was greater than Sir Edmund's journey, too, I believe. If we put ourselves in Abraham's sandals, and I put myself in his sandals a lot, and it seems like this heart-wrenching story, but I think this is one of the greatest acts of faith in the Bible. Abraham had tremendous faith by this point. So here, we put ourselves in Abe's sandals, and we'll see that this is an incredible journey because God asked him to sacrifice his son, his only son, the promised son, the one through whom the nation would come from, the one of whom he was so proud, the one in whom he saw such potential. He waited on this promise 25 years, and he finally gets a son in one day, not your typical day for Abraham. God says, hey, I want you to sacrifice your son on a hill, Moriah. You can picture what Abraham's thinking. I thought about that a lot this week. How could Abraham have such a heart to obey such a command? I couldn't have done it, I think. But Abraham did. How? The reason Abraham could climb Mount Moriah is the same reason Sir Edmund Hillary climbed Everest. Basically, if you're with me, prior to Hillary's ascent up Mount Everest, he spent 5 years acclimating his body to the climate, to the altitude and everything. Prior to the ascent, 5 years allowing his lungs to expand, to acclimate himself to climbing this altitude with the lack of oxygen that he would encounter at that height. 5 years to get in shape. Think of the legs and everything and the arms. I mean, there were times where it was a real physical trek, wasn't it? So he got in shape, 5 years to make preparations and gather gear and probably get some other guys and guides and all that other stuff. Well, Abraham, too, would climb this infinitely higher mountain because, like Hillary's team, there had been a great deal of preparation. And as we looked at Abraham's life, we've seen the preparation, haven't we? He's walking with the Lord every day, and he's had these challenges, and he's moved around, and he's messed up, but he's gotten back on the path and everything. But there was a lot of preparation. It takes great preparation. You know what? I was reading about this. After completion, Dodge will give a brand new Ram truck to Car and Driver magazine. They'll just give them one. They'll give them a truck. And then car and driver, they take the truck out on the track and they beat on it. And they run over stuff and they climb stuff and they throw stuff in the back and they just run this truck through everything that I would never want to run my truck through. They beat on it and they see if it's going to fall apart and rattle and shake and just break and all that other stuff. And Dodge says, we're not worried about it. It's been the number one truck for the last 3 years. And I'm like, hey, cool, you know. But when we've already taken it through tests, and your tests aren't going to break it or shake it apart. We trust in our product and prove it. Go ahead. We dare you guys to prove it. And their attitude is, this is going to show it off. We're going to show it off. And then you're going to write about it. You know, Satan says, man, I'm going to shake you up, and I'm going to run you through some tests, and I'm going to rattle your cage, buddy, and I'm going to bust your axles, and I'm going to run you through some stuff. I'm going to wipe you out. You're not going to be in no magazine, you know, whatever. But God says to us, I'm allowing this test because I want to show you off. I want to show you off to other people how you've grown, how you've matured, how you've come about, where you are now, that you're learning, you're growing, you're maturing, you know. I want to show you off. I want to show my strength through you and show you what I can do in you, through you, with you, for you. Like Job, God says, I'll prove it. I'll prove you. And people say to me, you know, I don't know if I could ever deal with some of the things you guys deal with, you know, and I'm not sure I could pass such tests. You know what I say? I just say, we've had lots of blessing. We've walked with the Lord for a long time. He's always been faithful, always. Where God guides, God provides, God takes care, He opens paths that are unbelievable. All along the way, he's been faithful to prepare us for all the tests we've encountered. He always does, always, always. He gives grace in time of need. You look up ahead and you think, I could never handle that problem. But you're not in that problem right now. When you get there, though, he'll give you the grace to go through it. I've done more funerals than the weddings and the baptisms and everything else all put together. And I've watched people walk through funerals with grace that I was like, wow, how are they doing this? It's God. It's totally God. He gets them through it. I thought I was all cried out yesterday. Bear with me. There's so many things in this lesson today that make me think of the tests and trials that we've been through. People wonder, you might wonder, maybe you wonder, well, if life is going to be like this, if this walk with Jesus Christ is going to be like this, trial after test, after proving, after trial, after difficulty, you know, maybe things more difficult than the one before it. What kind of life is that? What kind of life is that? People ask that. Why would anybody choose to walk a path like that? Well, Paul says this. Paul says he talks about three great values or virtues: faith, hope, and love. We all know this. 1 Corinthians 13:13. Abraham's faith was developed first when God called him out of Ur. Faith first. He calls him out of Ur. It's going to take faith, Abe. Hebrews 11:8 says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive as an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. Could you do that? Okay, Lord, here I am, and I'm going. I don't have any idea where I'm going. He's called me out to many places before, but I always knew where I was going, you know what I mean? I look at Abraham, and I think, wow, without even knowing. Don't worry, I'll let you know when you get there, you know, kind of a thing. But God didn't stop there, because then he proceeded to build hope into Abraham. And I like this. As Abraham waited for his promised son. Listen, Romans 4:18 says, Abraham, who against hope, believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. God spoke that to him. So God didn't stop there either, because the greatest of these is love. Right. Our text contains the first use of the word love in Scripture. Remember the principle of first mention. Here it is. First mention of the word love in Scripture. And it's like God is saying, let the one you love go so that you can prove you love me. Let the one you love go in your greater love for me. Can you do that? Love is a chance for you to take a quantum leap in growth. It really is. If you say, I don't want faith or hope or love, I want to freak out. I want to be afraid. I want to panic. I want to lose. I want to get frustrated. Then don't go down the path that leads to Moriah, because it's the path that's going to lead us on a journey of trials and testing. It is. But if we want to be whole and complete, lacking nothing, like Scripture says, then there's only one way. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 says this. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, various temptations or tests, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. You want patience? They say, don't pray for patience, right? They say, pray for love. And you pray for love, and the Lord puts a lot of people in your life that are really, really hard to love. So it's a test either way. The trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. There's so much in there. There's like sermon upon sermon upon sermon on those, just those verses in James alone. But there's no other way to be complete than to say, okay, to the test. Okay, Lord. He's going to walk you through the test. He's going to be there with you in the tests. He's promised that. And that's part of the faith part. So you have to say okay to the tests and the temptations and the trials. But don't forget that God doesn't, he doesn't remember our sin. Remember that. If you've confessed, if you've repented, he tells us that, Hebrews 10:17, that he forgets our iniquities, and I love that because I'll remember them, and I might even remind him, and he's going, what are you reminding me of that for? I forgot that years ago. Jim, why are you bringing that up? Unless you're doing it all over again. But notice in verse 2 that God doesn't even mention Ishmael, the fruit of Abraham's impatience. He said, thine only son Isaac. So God says here, whom thou lovest. And this is the first mention of love in Scripture. God knows he loves him. He knows he loves Ishmael too. But it's a father's love for a son. You know what? In Matthew, Mark, and Luke's gospel, each time, each of those guys, the first time they mention love, it's a father's love. It's the father's love for his son. The first time. First mention of love for them in their Gospels, the word love, all three are for the Father, for his Son, the Heavenly Father. And Isaac is a picture or a type of Christ. We know that Abraham is a type of God the Father. So we know that Isaac was conceived miraculously when a previously barren Sarah, 90 years old, conceives, has a baby, 90 years old. So Isaac was a miracle baby. Jesus was a miracle baby too. We know that he was born to a virgin. Isaac's birth was promised long before he showed up. 25 years before he was born, God promised Abraham this son. 25 years before he was born. Well, Jesus' birth was promised clear back in chapter 3, verse 15, approximately 4,000 years before his birth in Bethlehem. Abraham and Sarah were told what to name their son. Same thing with Mary and Joseph. They were told what to name their son. To his father Abraham, Isaac was obedient to the point of death. We're going to find out this was not a little kid. This was a young man, possibly 25 to 30 years old at the time he laid down there to allow his father to sacrifice him. Probably he could overpower this father easily. Sitting there yesterday, both Joe and I are downstairs. We're lifting weights and everything. He has his shirt off, and I'm like, this dude's growing. And I'm thinking, this is like Abraham and Isaac. If I tried to sacrifice Joe, I think he could overpower me. He wouldn't let me do it. Of course, I wouldn't even try that. But I'm just thinking about all these things. This guy could have said, no, Dad, I'm not doing this. We'll see. So to his father, Abraham, Isaac was obedient to the point of death. But better than that, to his father, Jesus was no doubt obedient to death also. Now the parallels are many. Isaac and Jesus are linked together. We see it, right? Isaac is the type, Jesus is the fulfillment. So God continues here. And get thee into the land of Moriah. Now, Moriah literally means foreseen of Jehovah in advance. So it's like God says, take your son, your only son, because you're going to provide a sneak preview for the world, for everyone to come after us, after this, preview of coming attractions for everybody to come. And because God, too, is going to sacrifice his only son on the exact same spot where he called Abraham to go. Exact same spot. Isn't that amazing? Same spot David ends up building the temple, by the way. So he called Abraham to it. And then he says, and offer him there. You notice he never says slay. And slay him there. He never says that. It's assumed. Of course, Abraham has a knife and all that. But it's assumed. Offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. So again, this is not an ordinary day for Abraham, is it? You know, the Hebrew word translated offer is the word Allah, and it means to lift up. And I find that interesting. God tells Abraham to lift up Isaac on Mount Moriah. Well, Jesus declared in John chapter 12, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. And this he spake, signifying his death. He was lifted up on Calvary's cross. And look at this, you guys. Abraham rose up early in the morning. This is amazing to me. How many of us, we don't have a really pressing day maybe, but we don't want to get up early in the morning. He gets up early in the morning knowing what he's going to do. He gets up early. I think he's really grown a lot. You know, a lot of time has transpired between now and the last time we looked at him. He's told to offer his son as a sacrifice to the Lord, and then rather than hesitate, he rises early. Let's get at this. Let's go. To obey. This is one of the things. You know what? There's times where we're like, I obeyed you, Lord. I obeyed. But yes, you hesitated and hesitated and hesitated. Remember when your dad was like, do it now? Did you ever not do it now? And dad impressed upon you somehow, maybe on your rear end, that you should have gotten going a lot quicker than you did. But God's not doing that here because Abraham is obedient. He's right on it. Early in the morning, he rises early to obey. And look at, and he saddled his ass and took two of his young men, or lads, with him and Isaac his son. Jesus, the fulfillment of this picture, would also travel to the same mountain with two men. Our Lord would be crucified between two thieves. And I find this really interesting because I believe that Jesus is the greatest thief there ever was. Because if you really know him, didn't he steal your heart? Think about that. He's stealing our hearts through his death on our behalf. And then, and clave the wood, chopped it or split it for the burnt offering. And I would hope Isaac helped with that, but and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Abraham and Isaac, they leave for Mount Moriah, the place foreseen of the Lord. Mount Moriah, again, is a ridge that runs from north to south in Jerusalem, in the city of Jerusalem, peaking right outside of the north wall of the city at a place called Golgotha, the place of the skull, Skull Hill, Calvary. I've been to where they believe it is, and if you stand back and you look at the face of it, it looks like a skull. It really does. And they believe maybe at the top of that hill there he was crucified, the place of the skull, Calvary. You know how a few years ago all the skulls were all over the place? You know, it was like this cool thing to do, put skulls on stuff. Teenagers had skulls all over their shirts. All I kept thinking was, hey, the place of the skull, Golgotha, Calvary. I can use that to preach to that kid. Like the ones who are wearing crosses all over the place. Hey, what's that cross mean to you? I don't know. What's that skull mean to you? I don't know. Well, I'll tell you. I'll tell you what I think. Anyway, I'm just going off in left field right now. But then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. You know, I used to teach that here they are on a three-day journey, and for 3 days, Abraham is thinking Isaac dead. You know what I mean? For 3 days, he's dead. My son is dead. But I think now, maybe he was thinking things like that, but I think now Abraham had tremendous faith, and we're going to see this. But Isaac and Abraham walked side by side for 3 days, 40 miles on their way to Moriah. And just as Jesus and the Father walked together for 3 years during Jesus' public ministry, they would climax at the death on Calvary. And Jesus, we know, was in the grave for 3 days. Two times we read the place. It's the same place where David would build the temple. Interesting, isn't it? The same ridge as Calvary, Golgotha. And Abraham said to his young men, "Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad," or "I and the young man, will go yonder and worship." Here's the first mention of worship. So this word for worship here is shakah. You know what it means? It means to bow down. It literally means to get prone, lay on your face. How into it are you in your worship? You know where we deserve to be? Prone on our face at the feet of the Lord, and no higher than that. I mean, that's what we really deserve. But he raises us up. He raises us up. So I like this word. It literally means to prostrate yourself, lay flat, worship. The word for praise is Judah. Did you know that? Judah. But anyway, this is bow down, and the Hebrew word translated lad could speak of a young man all the way up to the age of 30. So again, I emphasize this because I don't believe Isaac was like grabbed and physically, you know, slammed and taken. And no, he went. He went with his dad. I believe him and dad had an understanding, and Isaac was on board with the plan as much as Abraham was. So 30 years old, it's the same age that Jesus was when he climbed, basically when he climbed Mount Calvary, just about 33. Isaac knows what's going on. I really believe it. Abraham continues, "And come again to you. We'll come back." So Abraham said to these young men accompanying him, "This is as far as you guys go, but we will continue on. We will come back to you, both of us. We." So in other words, Abraham knew that Isaac would return with him. Hebrews 11, 17 through 19 says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tried or tested, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure." See, Abraham was going through with this, thinking, "I'm going to have to kill him. I'm going to have to kill him. How hard could that be? But I trust God to raise my son from the dead. It's never been done before." He did. He trusts him. I really believe this. So even though it had never happened before, Abraham believes that God would resurrect Isaac. And Abraham believes, "I have to go through with this. I don't think he's going to stop me mid-swing, or he's going to take the knife away from me, or he's going to, you know, make it rain or whatever. It's something to stop me. I'm going to have to go through with this." Now, and Isaac has no children yet. How much does Abraham believe God? "Your son is going to be the promised son through whom the whole nation is going to come through." Abraham's taking God's promise, and now he's believing it, isn't he? He's the promised son through whom the nation would come. "And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and he laid it upon Isaac, his son." So here Isaac carries the wood up the hill that he would be laid on. Isaac carries the wood, just like Jesus carried the wood up the hill, the cross that he would be nailed to. You know, I find this interesting. Isaiah 9:6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Just those titles alone we could do a study on for weeks. Just think of those names. What was on the shoulder of the wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace? The cross. That was us being governed, us being judged. He took that cross to up that hill and took all our sin with him. That was one mighty load that he carried up that hill. So this was the greatest ascent ever. He climbed that hill with that cross on him. After he was tortured and beaten, he's bleeding out. He's going into like cardiac arrest probably. He's lost so much blood, so much liquid. Probably can't see the pain he's in. He's dehydrated. I mean, it could go on and on with this. He's carrying the cross. That's why he has the right to rule over us. That's why he has the right to rule over me. He alone died in our place. And Abraham took the fire in his hand. So Isaac carries the wood, but Abraham carries the fire. Why? The fire speaks of holy, righteous indignation that the Father would pour out in wrath and hurl on his Son, as he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf. Just as 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for us, Jesus, for us. So as a result, God, who's too pure to even look on sin, would turn his back on his Son. And that's what terrified Jesus, because he knew for the first time in all of eternity that he and his Father, that they would be out of fellowship. I don't think it was the pain. I don't think it was the rejection as much as being out of fellowship with his Father while he was carrying that sin on that cross, paying for us in hell. I mean, it was all signified by the darkness that blanketed the earth for 3 hours. The Father couldn't look at him. The Father wasn't helping him at this point. The Father couldn't look on sin. The darkness blanketed the earth for 3 hours that day, the day that Jesus died. Midday, it went dark as he was hanging on the cross. You know, we can be terrified by a lot of things. We can be terrified by cancer. We could be terrified by bankruptcy, losing jobs, broken relationships. We could be terrified by death. But those things didn't terrify the Lord. The one and only thing that really terrified Jesus was that him being out of touch with his Father. How come we don't get like that? You know what I mean? I'm not mad at you guys. I'm mad at me. How come I don't get like that when I take myself and put myself on the throne and I kick him off? How come we don't get like that? He was so terrified by that, being out of fellowship for 3 hours from his Father. He was, Jesus, how come we don't get like that when we get out of fellowship with the Lord? Because when you sin, you're out of fellowship with the Lord. You got to get back. Are we terrified? Does that terrify us? Would we be sweating blood? I mean, I hope this becomes our hearts as well. So, fire and a knife. Now, the knife that Abraham carries speaks of the spear that would pierce Jesus' side as he hung on the cross in our place. And they went, both of them, together. So here, Abraham and Isaac, they travel together, just like the Father and Son travel together. And contrary to what many think, it wasn't like Jesus loves us and he died for us in order to appease his Father, who's really ticked off. He's really angry. No, salvation was the Father's heart. Salvation was the Father's plan. See, we have this idea that the Old Testament God, he's so angry, and Jesus is the cool Son who came down to earth to make everything cool, man. No, they're one. The Father was the one who had the plan from the beginning. It wasn't Jesus appeasing his Father's anger. Salvation was the Father's heart. Salvation was the Father's plan from before the foundation of the world, as we read in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And highlight this about 72 times, okay? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. That's how it should say. That's King James, and that's correct. I'll tell you why. Look at, God will provide himself a lamb. Abraham did not say God will provide for himself. Look at your Bible. Does it say for? Cross it out. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with the New King James, but that is. Cross out for. Because that's not in there. Or whatever other translation you have. Abraham did not say, Isaac, God will provide for himself a lamb, but God will provide himself a lamb, which is true. His own self. He will be the lamb. He is the lamb. Any other translation, fix it. You know what? Once I read through this, and I'm not saying this is in the text, but I read this and I heard myself read it. Look, listen. Abraham said, the father said, okay, put father in there for Abraham. The father said, my son God will provide himself. My son God will provide himself. It's almost like in the text I heard God saying, my son God will provide himself. You know what I mean? I don't want to mess with the grammar and the commas and whatever, but that's what I heard one day. My son God will provide himself. The Father God said. So they both went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Again, bound him. And I think Isaac could have fought this, but he bound him. He bound his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. When Jesus was praying in Gethsemane the night before he was crucified, 200 or more, I don't know, the numbers vary, but a couple of hundred soldiers come to Gethsemane to arrest him, led by Judas. We remember the story, right? These soldiers show up in full battle armor with their spears and their swords and their shields. Like, you know, they've seen Jesus. I mean, I don't know what they're thinking. Like, these 12 guys are going to defend him? Are you kidding me? But anyways, they show up there, you know, all this. They come to arrest him. And he asked, whom seek ye? He asks, and they answered, Jesus of Nazareth. And he declared, I am. That's what the text really is. Not I am he, it's literally I am, meaning we know what I am means. I'm God. I'm the one you're looking for. Isn't God the one you're looking for? They didn't even know who they were looking for. They're looking for Jesus. You get the picture. They're looking for God. They don't even know. But he says, I am, and bam, the whole regiment falls backwards. I would love to see this on film. I am, and all these guys go wipe shields, spears, swords flying, you know, clang, 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 all this, you know, what a mess, right? Yard sale all over, right? And they go flying and backwards, all of them, if you remember John 18:6. So after getting back up, the soldiers tie him up with ropes now. This guy who just by two words sent him flying, they bound him with ropes. How does that happen? Well, they bind him with ropes and they lead him away, but it certainly wasn't the ropes that bound the one who flattened the Roman army with a simple statement. It was submission. Submission. Willing submission. This is why I think Isaac just submitted. Submission to his father. And love for his brethren that bound him was what motivated Jesus too. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. He's going to do it. And the angel of the Lord. Now we remember, who's the angel of the Lord? The angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. It's Jesus Christ himself. As we're going to see. We're going to see it really clear here. It's a theophany. It's a Christophany. It's a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. Jesus is not an angel, though, okay? This is just a title. It becomes clear who this is, as we're going to see. But this means that Jesus was in heaven watching this drama unfold, knowing that it pictured what he would experience centuries later. Well, Jesus, verse 11, called unto Abraham out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad. Can you just hear Abraham going, oh, wow. Your timing's perfect, Lord. Thank you. Neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God. He passes the test. This is A++. This is 110 on the paper. He passes this test. For I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Wow. He passes. God said, stop, Abraham. You've definitely demonstrated to yourself and to everybody who's going to read this story, even those people at Calvary Chapel Southside, years from now, that you love me. That you love me. What did Jesus say? Hey, you want to prove that you love me? Obey me. And here's what God is saying to Abraham. You've proven. You've passed. You've been tested. You've been tempted. You've been tried, and you obeyed. Wow. Good job, Abraham. And Abraham lifted up his eyes, and he looked, and behold him, a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. So because Abraham saw this ram instead of a lamb caught in this thicket, this speaks of the fact that this wasn't the fulfillment of God's promise to provide himself a lamb. This is a picture or a type that we saw, verse 7, that this is not the fulfillment of this promise, because that promise wouldn't be fulfilled until Jesus came as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. That day he showed up there to be baptized in John the Baptist, John 1:29. I think it's around here somewhere, like right in front of me. But behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John knew right then, it's him. He's here. Wow, it's my cousin too. How about that? And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. And as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Maybe your margin might say Jehovah Jireh means the Lord will provide, or the Lord our provider, or the Lord will see. All of that's true. But God provided a ram in place of Isaac. And whatever we want to see about God's provision for us, whenever you want to see how he provides, it'll always be seen on Mount Moriah, Calvary. Go to Calvary. You don't think God's doing a good job, or you want to complain, or you're not happy with what he's provided, or you don't think he's providing, go back to Calvary and take a good look at that. Take a look at that. Go to Mount Moriah and lift up your eyes. You'll be reminded that God's seen all your needs. He's provided for it perfectly. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, look at this. This is why we know who the angel of the Lord is. The angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord. It's pretty clear. For because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed. Now, no angel is ever going to say anything like this. As the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. Notice that thy seed, that's the first time. You know what, too? I'm reminded of when we were earlier in Genesis. He says here, as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. Now, I don't know who does this stuff, but they claim, scientists claim, that the number of grains of sand on the seashore is the same as the stars in the sky. How do they know that? But they put a number on it, 10 to the 25th. That's like 10 times 10 times 10, 25 times, right? Carrie teaches math. I have to ask her these questions. I didn't do good at math, but. And thy seed, again, shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed, third time, three times, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice. Everybody's going to be blessed by your obedience. Listen, we don't realize our obedience affects a lot of other people. It affects, especially like your dad, your parent, even a grandparent. People are watching us. They're watching you at work. And if you're not obedient to God, do you ever notice how they, aren't you Christians supposed to? They always know what we're supposed to do, you know? But anyway, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So the angel, Jesus, speaks. Three times he says, thy seed, singular. Thy seed, singular, instead of plural. So Paul explains this in Galatians 3:16, that this is a prophecy of Jesus himself. And even though Abraham's seed or his descendants, they're going to flourish too. But because Abraham obeyed, the Lord would make him a great nation. And because Jesus was obedient to death, he became the first of many who would follow, We know from 1 Corinthians 15:20 that he's the first fruits of those who would come after. So in other words, we've been blessed because Jesus obeyed. Can you imagine if Jesus didn't obey? It's inconceivable to him, but I mean, do you ever think of something like that? What if he didn't? What if he said, the heck with this, Lord, Father, because these guys are knuckleheads. They don't appreciate nothing. I think about those things. Not for long. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. So the two men and Abraham traveled back to Beersheba together without Isaac. And it has to be this way because it's on the third day that Isaac was set free. Just like the third day after he died, Jesus rose again. So Isaac's on a little vacation, I guess, and we're going to see him coming up again soon. But anyways, and it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, Milcah, she hath also borne children unto thy brother Nahor, Uz his firstborn, and Buz his brother, and Kemuel, the father of Aram, and Hesed, and Hazo, and Phildosh, and Jidlof, and Bethuel. And Bethuel begat Rebekah. These eight Milcah did bear to Nahor, Abraham's brother, and his concubine, whose name was Reumah. She bare also Thebach, and Recham, and Takash, and Maacah. And at first we think, this genealogy here, why is this here? We just were on this mountain peak, and that was awesome. What's this doing here? This is kind of a weird ending to an awesome story of crucifixion and resurrection. But when we think about this ending, it makes perfect sense that this passage is here, if you think about it, because we're introduced to Rebekah. Rebekah is going to be important. She's the bride. She will become the bride of Isaac. After a spear was thrust into the side of our greater than Isaac, Jesus, as he hung on the cross, what came out? Blood and water. The fluids of birth, we might say. Blood and water, the fluids of birth gushed forth. But what was birthed from Jesus' side when he was pierced? If we were to look again at the first Adam, we'll see that from his side a rib was taken and a bride was came from his side, Eve. From his side came Eve, so from his side came a bride. Well, likewise, from the side of the last Adam, Jesus, came a bride, the church. From Adam, the rib was taken out and a bride was presented, a bride, Eve. Likewise, from the side of the last Adam, Jesus Christ, came the bride, the church. So that's you and I. That's us. We're the bride. So we're going to see Isaac, the type of Christ. We're going to see Rebekah as the type of the church in a week or two. But the story continues because the church is growing, isn't it? This bride is growing. The question I have for you guys is, are you a part of the bride? See, because Jesus is coming back for his bride. He's on his way. We're going to see Isaac meet his bride. Jesus is on his way back for his bride. He's preparing his bride. He's going to see her as a bride adorned, prepared, ready. Is that us? Are you part of the bride? Are you born again today? When he comes back, are you going to go back with him because he's looking for his bride? You sure? Because you don't want to miss that boat. Are you part in the bride? He's coming for his bride. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Lord, you're preparing us for that day, for that wedding feast in your kingdom. We the bride, and it took your death and resurrection for us to become that bride. We thank you for what you've done, Lord. We thank you that in type, this picture portrays what you would do thousands of years after Isaac and Abraham. It's in here. It's concealed in the Old Testament. It's revealed in the New Testament. And we thank you for this story, Lord, because we know it's true. We've put our faith and trust in you. And Lord, we're getting ready. We're being tested. We want to pass the test. We want to prove our love by our obedience. We want to be ready as that bride of Christ, adorned and all set to take off, Lord. So, Lord, please come soon, please. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would find us ready. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would do more than we ever have before to become ready. Lord, we need to pass these tests. So, Father, fill us afresh with the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that we'd be praying. I pray that we'd be worshiping. And I pray that we'd be witnessing, that the bride would grow bigger. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.